I don't offer an apology, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3 again. And after today, Lord willing, I won't preach from the book of Romans chapter 3 again this week. Radical sin meets a radical Savior. Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 25. You ought to be able to quote this by now. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The people said, Amen. You may be seated. Before we're through today, you're going to have as thorough understanding of the third chapter of Romans as you've ever had. We have been in somewhat of a different mode this week with my family. My mother-in-law, as you've heard me pray, is grievously ill in the hospital. And we don't know what the outcome will be. We're praying for God's will to be done. She's suffering now, and we just want to see that suffering come to an end. Either He'll heal her here or He'll heal her in heaven. And so we covet your prayers for me and my family this week. Pray for those who have lost loved ones. I have three funeral services coming up this week already. One on Tuesday, one Wednesday, one Thursday. We have folks in the church who have lost their dads or loved ones, and we have friends around that have lost loved ones. So pray much for me in this week as I minister to people. If you're not sure what radical sin looks like, or maybe what the radical sinner looks like, you only have to go as far as the next mirror to see. Because every one of us in this building qualify as radical sinners. It doesn't matter what degree or level or measure you place on your sin. Every one of us, because we are human, can be deemed and termed and defined as radical sinners. That means that sometimes we sin knowing that it's sin, yet we sin anyway. If we look in a mirror, you'll have a radical sinner looking back at you. All of us, according to what we learn in Scripture, have this natural bent. I wish it were not this way. I wish that it was opposite, just exactly opposite of this. But what I learned in Scripture, even from Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and numerous other places in the text, here's what I discovered. Every man, woman, and young person of age to understand right and wrong, and that varies, to understand right and wrong are all a part of this sinning group. Every one of us have a natural bent to elude God, to flee from Him, to do things that are wrong, to do things that are not right, even things that we know before we do, they're not right. We still have a tendency to do that and somehow or another feel good in our soul for just a moment about that. I say just a moment about that because one of the leading indicators of your relationship with Jesus, one of the leading indicators that will let you know where you are in relationship to Christ and if you are in right standing with Him is when you do those things, even though you know they're not right, you will not harbor that in your heart very long before there'll be something grinding away at you that says you need to confess that. You need to ask God to forgive you for that. That happens to me every day. It happens to you every day. Don't be spiritual. I know it does. So our natural bent is to elude God and walk away. We don't sin because we're sinners. We sin because we sin. We're sinners already. So much is the case when you think about God and His infinite wisdom. That He made a way, and this is an amazing thing, He made a way for radical sinners like us to be saved by a Savior. And that Savior had to be a radical Savior to save radical sinners. You follow? That word radical is kind of a word that's thrown around nowadays. I heard somebody say the other day, oh, you rode that motorized scooter from downtown to home, and they said, that's rad. I think that means that's really something. That's what it means here. It's really something to think of myself as a radical sinner that God gave His only begotten Son as a radical Savior to save me. We have a relationship, Jesus and I. And it's a relationship of fellowship. And to have that relationship of fellowship, you've got to know that you know Christ in order for humanity to have that relationship that we all need with God. There's two things we've got to have. Now, I've talked about them, but I got to come back and talk about them once more. There's two things, if you desire as a human being to have a relationship with Jesus, and not just a relationship, but a working, functioning relationship, there's a lot of difference. There are couples in here today that don't have a working relationship within their marriage. They're married, just don't have a working relationship. I tell people all the time, one of the greatest problems I see in marriage is the failure to become that one that God says our word must, that His word says we've got to become. So there are those even here today in their intimate relationship of marriage that don't have a very intimate relationship because you've drifted away from one another and you need to come back. There are many of us today who fit in that category of being sinners, knowing that we've been saved by the blood of Christ, but we've drifted away from that. We need a working, moving, alive relationship with Jesus Christ. And if your relationship is not working alive and moving, then I would submit to you there's something wrong there, and there's two things you've got to have this. I wish I could tell you that you could go out and get these things at the Dollar General. I wish you could buy them at Walmart. I wish you could go on the upper end and buy them at some of the fancy stores, but you can't. But there's two things you've got to have. Number one, if you're going to have this kind of relationship that you need to have with Christ, you need righteousness. And number two, you need justification. So now you've talked about those things before. I have in the last few weeks. We've examined how God gave His only Son to provide for us the needed righteousness that all of us must have. I love it. There's such a need to understand this. And I want to go back to some very elementary things today that I hope you understand already. And I hope you leave here saying, well, I knew that already. Good, I hope you did. I just want to remind you of it. We've examined how God gave His Son, that we could have the righteousness that we need. The opening line of verse 25 that I just read to you, to me, you can just mark this down and check me out if you want to, or you can agree with me and just ride along. But to me, the opening line of verse 25 of Romans chapter 3 may be, and I know I say this a lot, but it may be, this fragment of Scripture may be among the most powerful verses in all the Bible. And it's not even a full verse. Look at it. Whom God, so the Scripture just before this verse, God, Paul is talking to Romans about God giving His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what we have here in this verse is a summation of what Paul has just been talking about. Whom God, who is whom? Whom is Jesus. So Jesus, God has given, whom God has given, who has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. My friend, you have to believe with every fiber of your being, you have to believe with everything you have that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin debt. And you cannot vary from that. You cannot move from that. You've got to believe that. And you have this propitiation, this picture of His payment, this complete payment for your sin in your mind, and it's a daily occurrence. You think about that. This fragment of Scripture tells me how God gave Jesus to pay the full price for a radical sinner like myself. He became propitiation. Now, to say that He became propitiation says, in my terminology, it says to me that Jesus Christ became a radical Savior so He could save a radical sinner like myself. and like you. And what he did was not common. He became propitiation, he became payment. The one who is so radical like myself, like any sinner, the one who had no sin, Christ himself, came and shed his blood for people like me, the radical, in a very radical way. He shed his blood on a cross, becoming a radical Savior through his gift on Calvary's hill. Jesus has satisfied the sin death law. Death no longer has a grip on you if you know Jesus.
Amen.
Now, the day will come when we will die. Every one of us. Some of us before others. Me maybe before you. Me maybe before I finish this sermon. That'd make the headlines. Every one of us have that ahead of us. But, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? It does not exist. It will not sting. It has no victory if you know that you, a radical sinner, have received this radical Savior, Jesus Christ.
Man, that's right.
Death has no grip. So, the intersection of God and a radical sinner that we call salvation entails that we are granted that righteousness that we need. So you get righteous by coming to Jesus. Then verses 25 and 26 continue, and here's what they say. They continue telling us why our radical God gave his only son. He gave him to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, God gave his son. And he gave his son in a real death on a real cross for a demonstration. He sent his son to the cross to die for us, that in his goodness and in his mercy, in his death, he could pass along to us the righteousness that we all need. He says, this is a little deep. It's deeper than I can go, really. So God gave his son in that demonstration to show us his righteousness, his goodness, his mercy. Time has shown that whether you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, or you're living in today's age of grace, you know, there's two testaments, old and new, and there's several ages, and today we live in the age of grace. We live in the age when any man can be saved. We live in an age when grace is rampant. It's around. It's there. But time has showed in Old Testament, New Testament, even in the present age of grace, that our God, and I'm just going to tell you, I expect a resounding amen. You ready?
Yes.
Our God is a long-suffering God.
Amen.
So what's that mean? That means he puts up with me. That means he puts up with you. That means he puts up with humanity. That means he puts up with radical sinners, even though he has given a radical Savior, Jesus Christ, in a radical way on the cross. He still has this thing called long-suffering to demonstrate his righteousness and his forbearance. That means he puts up with me. And in his long suffering, this radical God offers a radical Savior to a radical sinner like me. Then, look what the scripture says. Sinners place their faith in him. We can be deemed righteous, according to what I just read to you in scripture, we can be deemed righteous through our faith. That is through our belief. By our faith and his righteousness, God imputes to us that needed righteousness because it's his and he gives it to us through faith. So when you say that you have faith, you're not just saying something that's kind of lackadaisical and whimsical and kind of here and there. No, you're saying something that is foundational in your life. You're saying something that says you're standing solid on the rock that is Christ. You're standing saying, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to continue to have that faith in him and trust him. His long suffering means the world. Simply put, in the past, God didn't pour his wrath out on men for their sins. He was patient. He is patient. He was merciful. He is merciful. He did have grace, and he still has grace. Some might question his righteousness in doing that. Some might say, how can God look over sin? Let me tell you something. Every time I get on my knees before God, I thank him that he looks over sin. That he doesn't check my sin every day and say, man, I can't deal with that guy anymore. Because if he did, I'd be long gone. It'd all be over for me. But every day, I've got to realize what I have in my faith in Christ and realize what I receive from him by placing my faith in him. In Jesus, in his death, God demonstrates for us his wrath against sin. People say, well, now why did Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, why did he have to go to the cross and die? I thought you'd never ask. He forgave us, God did, in a miraculous way. Without condoning our sin, he forgave us. How? By directing toward us himself. It's just a little sticky here for some of us now. Hold up three fingers. That's short. Let me use these. Three fingers. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Trinity. Three in one. Dr. Van Savender defined it this way. Hard to figure. So we'll stay with me. The Trinity. God directed sin toward himself. Watch this. The radical sin that exists on earth in us, God directed to himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit to come. So God directed sin against himself. And he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us with the full weight of sin and all the wrath that sin deserved on him.
That's right.
We have yet to see the depiction of the crucifixion that's going to come up in our series that we watched faithfully for a number of years now in The Chosen. I can't wait to see how Dallas does that. It's going to be amazing. I've seen Mel Gibson's portrayal of the crucifixion. I've had people tell me, I can't watch that. You know, I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest to you that you try that. Give it a try. Watch that. Because I think what Mel Gibson does in the life of Christ, I think what he does there is he paints a good picture of what it might have looked like, but I don't think man can conceive nor perceive what happened to Christ on that cross.
That's right.
Because think about this. He didn't go there with just your sin and my sin. He went there with the sin of every generation, of every man, woman, and child that had ever lived, even up until right now and well into the future. He went to the cross, and all that sin is heaped upon him. And a God who has said, I have a holy wrath against sin, pours out that wrath on his Son on the cross.
Thank you.
Whew. I don't have to die there. He did. I don't have to suffer. He suffered. So I get this righteousness from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I get this justification that is mine through God demonstrating that cross, putting Jesus on that cross, that my sin could be forgiven. When you look at the cross, I want you to think of something. God demonstrates through Jesus' death that his hatred for man's evil is as real as his forgiveness for man's sin. Got it? He hated sin so much that he sends his Son to the cross. And he loved us that much to forgive us and give us righteousness. God didn't compare his Son to anything else. And he spared him nothing. There was not a single iota. We can't begin to fathom what Christ must have suffered on that cross. We don't have terminology to help us understand. I know we have medical doctors here in our congregation. I read one time a doctor's rendition, a kind of a pathological view of what happened to Jesus on the cross. And even those terms were scary terms. And look at them, they painted another picture, but not even that can tell us exactly what Christ did on the cross. He forgave us. God did. Through putting his Son on the cross and not sparing one iota of wrath. Because, friends, the cross was mine. The cross was yours. The nails were mine. The stripes on his body were mine. The spear thrust in his side was mine. That terrible mocking crown they thrust upon his head was mine. The only way God could save us, the only way he could consent to how we had sinned and lived our life was through his own justice. And that's why he did what he did. And it cost him everything. It cost him the life of his son. And today, through faith in Christ, we get this wonderful thing called justification. So I get righteousness by believing. Do you believe that Christ died on the cross?
Amen.
Woo! I'm going to give an invitation in a minute. From that response, we're going to have a long one. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir.
He gave his life for you that you could be empowered. You could have righteousness poured upon you. You need justification. And you get that justification by being covered with the blood of Jesus. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that was made possible because a special radical righteousness existed through a radical Savior who died on a cross to save radical sinners like me. When God looks on me, this is amazing to me. You ever been somewhere where you didn't fit in? I've been in some places where I didn't fit in. I'm just a redneck undercover anyway. And my cover's not even that good. I've been to play, I never forget a wedding that I officiated at River Oaks in downtown Houston. The man who was in charge that was paying for the shindig, you would know Ralph Lawson if I told you his name. Excuse me. Ralph shows up in an old green Chevrolet pickup with a fence post sticking out of the back of it. And he pulls in to the premier parking spot in front of the Rose Garden. And an off-duty Houston police officer working security went over to him and said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I don't know who you think you are, but you cannot park that truck here." Ralph never missed a step. He just kept walking. And I thought, oh my God, he'll shoot him. In this day, he may have. He just kept walking. And as he looked over his shoulder, if you knew Ralph, kind of speaking out of the corner of his mouth, he said, "I can park anywhere I want to. I paid for this shindig." You ever been somewhere where you just didn't feel welcome? You ever been somewhere where you just didn't belong? When I stand in the presence of God, I don't belong there. But because I have the righteousness imputed to me through the blood of Jesus Christ, when he looks at me, I am justified, and he doesn't see Reagan. He doesn't see my sin. He sees his son that died on that cross.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Amen. He sees his son. He sees Jesus. The miracle of justification comes through faith, not by works. The birth of faith comes when the Holy Spirit of our God pierces the heart of a sin-laden, lost person who is radical in their sin. They are a radical Savior, and the Holy Spirit of the living God pierces their heart. And if they respond to that piercing, I'm not talking about a new belly ring, I'm talking about a piercing in your heart. If you respond to that piercing, then faith is brought to life. It's a spark. And now you have to turn it into a fire. When the Holy Spirit penetrates our heart, we understand righteousness and justification. It gives us the ability to see clearly who we are and see our sin burden and realize that Christ has covered that sin with his blood. And initial faith becomes a prayer of salvation. When you say, "Lord, forgive me, I accept you and I believe in you and I confess my sins before you," there's a kernel of fire that starts in your heart. And at the name of Jesus, our soul bows in his presence. And a radical Savior stands to liberate a radical sinner in righteousness and justification. You see, God's plan, are you listening? God's plan takes ordinary people. That's us. I don't care who you are, we're ordinary. I got up this morning. I put this leg in my pants first, and I dressed just like you did. Ordinary people. Ordinary people God takes in this miracle of justification and brings them to himself through the Holy Spirit. And as he brings them to himself through the Holy Spirit, he takes ordinary people with ordinary talents and does extraordinary things through them. Not only through them, but to them. And that's what justification does. Now, lastly, that don't mean I'm absolutely finished, but lastly, the miracle of justification is possible. I don't want any of you to put this, and don't laugh at me and talk about me. But the miracle of justification is possible because of the genius of God. Oh, you think God's a genius? I do. And I think that he is in control of all things, and I think I don't understand anything he does. I just hold on and trust him. He gave his son, making him a mercy seat. By receiving Jesus, received our just judgment, gave his life that I could be saved, that I could have the righteousness I need and the justification that I need. Now watch this. There's no room for boasting in us. No matter what you've given or what you've done, there's no room to boast. I've said this a lot of times the last few weeks. I want to say it one more time, and I'll probably say it again today. When I stand before God, being a Baptist preacher for 50 years or however many years I get to make, won't matter. It won't even, when I get there, they're not going to check my tithe. Oh, well, then I'm not going to do it. Hang on. When I get there, they won't check my tithe. It won't matter that I'll say, God, you know, God, in that special offering that time, won't matter. It will not matter that I have spent many hours of my life in the Word of God. So what do you mean that won't matter? Nothing I do will matter. Only what Christ has done will matter. Well, then that reading the Bible is good, isn't it? That tithing is good. That attendance is good. Yeah, well, that's good. But you do that because you've been saved, not to be saved. You do that because Christ has come into your heart, and now somehow, some way, maybe today, the first time, you understand something about righteousness and justification. So listen to me. When you come to Christ, there's a double transfer here. You ever heard folks talk about my double first cousin? My sweet mother-in-law, who's laying there this morning, we think on the footsteps of heaven, we don't know. Her daddy and his two sisters, are you ready for this? Stepped across Stephen Creek down there in Point Blank and married two sisters and a brother. They talk about triple first cousins. Do what? When my son was growing up, Vicky's sister Joanne married the hooker's son, David. Gene Hooker's my first cousin. That makes David my second cousin. I would look at my son and say, son, that's your cousin. But it's your uncle too. Listen, there is a double transfer here. All that we are when we come to Jesus, all that we are, all that we have done, all that we are, and all that we have done when we come to him is heaped on Jesus. Don't stay with me. And suddenly, all that he is and has done becomes ours. Did you hear me? All that we are and have done are heaped on Jesus. And all that he is and has done becomes ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, listen. God made him who knew no sin. There's nobody in this room that could say that. Nobody in this room could say, no, I've just never known sin. No, you're lying. Jesus Christ did not ever know sin. He was tempted of all things, yet did not yield. He went to the cross as pure as he was the day he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He was without spot, without blemish. God made him. Can you imagine that? God says to his son, "Son, tomorrow you're going to the cross. You're going to die for the sins of mankind." Remember that he is as much man as he is God. He bleeds real blood like we do. And he looks at the Father later and says, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, let your will be done." So God submits to the will of the Father through the Son, the second part of the Trinity, and made him sin. He made him sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, I like this, we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now, you may not be ready for this, but what that means is that one day I'm going to look like Jesus. Huh? One day I'm going to know what it is to be without sin. We don't have a clue right now, but the day's coming when I will. Because I'll stand in the presence of my Father, covered with the blood of Jesus, righteous because I received him, justified because I'm covered by his blood, and now I can stand boldly in his presence. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become. That, my friends, is radical. Think about it. It's radical. When I first surrendered to ministry, I tried a lot of different venues other than preaching, other than pastoring. I even had an old pastor tell me if I could find anything else to do, do it. I knew God had called me to pastor, and I knew he'd call me to ministry, but I tried to get away from him and do some other things. I tried, Garrett and Rodney, and you guys are helping with our youth now. I tried to be a youth pastor for a while. Thank God he didn't call me to be a youth pastor. I had one time. Thank God. I love you guys, but you wouldn't want to be around me. I tried, Cole, I tried to be a singer. My soul. That didn't take long. They put me in a little group with my wife and her sisters and some others singing. They called themselves Harmony. I was not. And they would say, "You sing this part." I didn't know what one part from another. I just sang. And the best hope they could have was just catch up with me. So they didn't let me sing very long. I tried everything. One time my wife and I went out to Kittaquay, Texas. Anybody here know where Kittaquay, Texas is? Thank you, brother. God bless you. Three of you. If you went through there, you went through Turkey. Y'all know what Turkey, Texas is famous for, don't you? Turkeys? No, Bob Wills and the Texas Playboys. Anyway, we went to Kittaquay, Texas. I was green as a gourd, preaching. Didn't know nothing, don't know nothing now, but sure didn't know anything then. And we roll up to this church in the middle of a cotton field. And I'm going to preach a revival there, mind you. You've been preaching about 3 weeks. And it was quite the meeting. My concern was, where are we going to stay and what are we going to eat? They said, "You're going to stay with Slug and Lila Fern." With who? Slug and Lila Fern Ramsey's who you're going to stay with. My wife and I made our quarters there. I thought about Slug and Lila Fern when I read this story, I want to tell you. Slug and his son and two Hispanic guys farmed 1,600 acres of cotton by themselves. I read this story the other day. It wasn't about Slug. There was a farmer who, through years of poor decisions, bad weather, failed crops, skinny cows, he'd come to a place in his life where he was in trouble financially. He had a big old leather-bound ledger book that he kept everything in. And it started bad and ended worse. He'd borrowed money from every place he could borrow. He'd gotten advance loans on crops that had failed. He'd gotten loans on cattle that didn't quite make the sale. Didn't make nearly as much as they hoped it would, Dean. He was in trouble. In fact, he was in such trouble that a black Suburban rolled up to his house one day. And this man introduced himself as somebody from the local bank and on up the line, and that payday had arrived. He had to pay his debts. He was bankrupt. He didn't know what he was going to do. He went home and told his wife and his children, let's pack up. We're not going to be able to live here any longer. They're going to take our land. They're going to take our house. They're going to take everything we have because of my poor decisions and bad weather and bad choices, and here we are. He didn't sleep much that night. Had a deadline to meet. Knew he didn't have any money to meet the deadline with, so he knew he was upside down, he was in trouble, and it wasn't going to work out well. He gets up the next morning, and he's scraped the coffee container to get the last few grounds of coffee out. This is pitiful, to make the last cup of coffee he'd drink in that house. It was over. His debt had been called in. He started out the door to go and meet this man who had come to his house, and as he started out the door, his phone rang. Before the days of cell phones, he reached over and picked up the phone. It was a man that was talking to him from the town that he lived near, and the man said, I need you to come by my house. He said, well, I'd love to, but I've got, he said, no, I need you to come by my house before you go. So he went by his house. This man was wealthy. He was a man of means, and he told that man, the farmer, he said, when you come, bring that ledger. I want to see it. He got there with that ledger with all of his indebtedness and all the problems that he had piled up on him through years of all those bad decisions and bad crops and skinny cows. And that man began to open it and thumb through those pages and sign his name on every page of that ledger. Handed it back to him. He said, I'm going to take care of your debt. That's what Jesus does.
Yes, amen.
See, I got a ledger full of sin. And Jesus signs his name on every page of my letter. That guy was, to say he was jubilant is little, I mean, that doesn't define it. He started to the door skipping and singing, good day, good day. And about the time he got to the door, that wealthy man who had signed every page of his journal said, come back. Spirit kind of faded. He walked over to the man, he said, sir. He said, you got something to write with? The old farmer said, yeah, and he got a pen off the man's desk. He said, write these things down. He gave him every password and all of the login credentials to every investment that he had. He said, not only am I taking care of your debt, I'm giving you all that is mine. That's what Jesus does.
Amen.
He takes our sin debt, gives us righteousness and justifies us and pays our debt and gives us all his investment. Father, I love you, Lord, and I praise you for loving me and for caring for me. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for being so real. I thank you for answered prayer. Father, I extend your invitation to the hearts of your people. I pray, God, in a few moments an amazing hush will fall over this place as your Holy Spirit moves up and down these aisles. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Speak to the hearts of those in this building. Lord, we know where we are in our relationship with you. We know if we've been saved. We know if we have not. We know if we're distant and backslidden away from you. Speak to our hearts. God, thank you that you gave your son and made him sin for me, that in him I might experience your righteousness. Father, I pray for those who have decisions that he be made in this building. I love you. I praise you. I thank you, God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You stand with me. As we stand, would you come as God might speak to you?